All right, today is Easter Sunday, and so it's a very big celebration for us. Sometimes we think about Easter eggs, and sometimes we think about candy. Most of the time, I don't know if you're a Baptist, but most of us think of food and buffets and getting together with family and so forth, which is wonderful and great. But the most important aspect of Easter time, the true story of Easter, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb. Now, Jeremy was a normal child. He had an illness which affected his body and his mind. Still, his parents had tried to give him as normal a life as possible. So by the age of 12, Jeremy was only in second grade and seemingly unable to learn. He was a frustration to his teachers and all the children in his class. Springtime came and the children talked excitedly about the coming of Easter break. The teacher told them the wonderful story of Jesus and his resurrection. And then to emphasize the idea of the new life springing forth, she gave each of the children a large plastic Easter egg as an assignment. I want you to take this home and to bring it back tomorrow with something inside of it that shows new life. And so they asked, "Do you understand?" Well, all the children responded enthusiastically, "Yes, Mrs. Miller, we understand." All of them except for Jeremy. Well, had he been listening carefully? His eyes never left the teacher's face. And so, did he truly understand what she was talking about? Did he understand the assignment project? The teacher thought perhaps that she could call his parents and explain to them the project, but she got busy and she forgot. The next morning, 19 children came to school laughing and talking as they placed their Easter eggs in the wicker basket for Mrs. Miller. And after they completed their math lesson, it was time to open those eggs. And so the first egg, Mrs. Miller found indeed. The next egg contained a plastic butterfly. It looked very real. And the teacher said, "Yes, we all know that a caterpillar changes and it grows into a beautiful butterfly. That's new life too." Next, the teacher found a rock with moss on it. And she explained, "Yes, moss too shows signs of life." Then the teacher opened the fourth egg, and it was empty. "Surely this must have been Jeremy's egg," she thought. "There's nothing in it." Well, in order not to make fun of him or to point him out in any way, she simply put her egg down quietly to not embarrass him and began to reach for the next one when Jeremy spoke up and said, "Mrs. Miller, aren't you going to talk about my egg?" And so a little bit flustered, the teacher said, "But Jeremy, your egg is empty." And he looked at her and he said, "Yes, but Jesus' tomb is empty as well. Is that not the greatest gift of life? New life is an empty tomb. The greatest symbol of new life is found in an empty tomb." Leviticus 17:11 tells us that God requires a blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin. Hebrews 9:22 says that all things are cleansed by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When it comes to the suffering, when it comes to the cross, when it comes to the empty tomb, the new birth, the new life, there is good news. And that good news is that God chose us. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our time. Thank you for our drama team. God, I know that we just can't present that true story. We weren't there. We can't just give the exact details and how everything looked as it played out through history. We look back on the resurrection, Easter morning, and we remember you gave your son, your only beloved son, to leap over the ivory palaces of heaven, to come down, indwell flesh, be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, and willingly he chose to go to a cross, to shed his God blood, to appease your wrath for me and for the folks that are here, so that he could be buried, and on that third glorious day, praise your name, he rose from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. God, I pray that you would prick the hearts and minds of your people this morning. Lord, that blood sacrifice is free to anyone who would call upon you. And I pray, God, that this morning, Easter morning, What a day to have salvation come to someone individually. The day that he rose from the dead, and so can they. And I pray, God, you just have your way in this service. And I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians 1-4, it says that just as he chose us in him, God chose mankind. He chose us in him. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose us. He from the beginning chose us unto salvation. What a wonderful thing that he done. Have you ever played Red Rover as a little kid, or maybe played dodgeball or something, and you have to pick your team? That's what that word chose is. It means to pick. And when you pick that team, you want to pick the most beautiful thing. You want to pick the biggest person, the fastest runner. You want to pick the best. But can I tell you something? God is the best. And he chose himself to come down and give it for sinful man. Do you know angels are created with a lot more wisdom, a lot more power, a lot more knowledge of the future? Angels are created far greater than mankind was. But God chose from the beginning that he would shed his love in his Son for mankind only. Mankind only. Listen, we have the sun, we have the moon, but do you know that God did not choose to save the sun and the moon? You understand that? In Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, the Bible says that the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine for it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. There's going to come a time when we don't need the sun or the moon, for God is going to be the only light that we need. Do you understand that there's going to be no more sea? The earth is compiled, 2/3 of the earth is water. Do you know that? And the Bible says at some point there's going to be no more need for the sea. Because in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, there was a new heaven and there was a new earth, and there's no more sea. If there's no more sea, then there's no more life in that sea either, is there? At some point, there's going to be a new creation, and there's no more sea. God didn't choose to save the sun. God didn't choose to save the star or the moon. He didn't choose to save the sea or the sea creatures. Nor did God choose to save angels who were created far greater than we are. Jude chapter 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but they left their own abode, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. And when the angels sinned, there was no chance of their redemption. They have no chance to be saved. Once they sinned, they are bound for destruction forever. Matthew 25:41 says that hell was created for Satan and all of his fallen angels. But you know what the problem is? There's room for man there as well. There's plenty of room in hell for man too. It's created for Satan and his angels, but there's plenty of room for man. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12 says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired, and they searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desired to look into. They desired to see this salvation. Why would God come to die for man? He didn't die for us, but he died for his creation, his lesser creation. The angels were watching God do this work of salvation for sinful man. They have no chance. God chose us. God chose mankind. He chose to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. God chose us. He chose a virgin. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. He chose to be born in of a virgin. He chose to live a sinless life. 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. He was sinless. And what's amazing is this. He chose to suffer for me. Do you know how much he suffered? Isaiah 50 verse 6 says that he willingly chose to turn his back so that his persecutors could beat him. He willingly chose, according to Isaiah 50 verse 6, to have them pluck his beard from his face. Isaiah 52 verse 14 implies that he chose to be beaten beyond the recognition of a man. Do you know that? Psalm 22, verse 16 says that he chose to allow his persecutors to pierce his hands and his feet. He chose that. During the days of the Roman Empire, when persecution was so great and the punishment that they loved to do so much, they used a cat of nine tails. It had nine strips of leather on it. And at the end was tied bone fragments and different things at the end. And they literally loved to just lash their victims. And it would latch on and it would grab a hold. And then they'd pull it back. And it'd flay flesh off, exposing organs and things. Very, very harsh persecution. But can I tell you something? God Almighty chose to go through that, to endure that, just for man. Not creation, not the angels. He chose to do this for you and for me. Freely. When he gave them his back, he gave it because he chose it. When he allowed them to put that crown of thorns, to shove those thorns down in his head, and then to take reeds and smack him over the head to push that crown on even further down into the skull. He chose that. He chose to allow them to give him a 75-pound or so cross that he could drag for a long time in agony to the place called Calvary. Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he knew he would give his life's blood. For man, he chose to do that for you and me. But the best part of this is that when he died and they placed him in the tomb, he didn't stay there for long. Praise God, after 3 days, he rose again from the dead. And as the angel proclaimed, he is not here, for he is risen. Amen? The best part about it is that I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. It doesn't matter what men may say. You ask me how I know he lives? Because he lives within my heart. I know that for an assurity. God chose to die on a cross to save nothing less than sinful man. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He chose to die in my place. Let me finish with this. In February 1941, in Auschwitz, Poland, a man by the name of Maximilian Kolbe, he was a Franciscan priest who was put in the famous death camps for helping Jews escape Nazi terrorism. Months went by in desperation, and an escape took place. Well, the camp rule was enforced. 10 people would be rounded up and randomly herded into a cell where they would die of starvation or exposure to things as a lesson against future escape attempts. Names were called, and one man, a Polish Jew, his name was Franciszek Gasawniczek. His name was called, and he cried out, but I have a wife, but I have children. And Maximilian Kolbe stepped forward and he said, I'll take his place. He said, I'll take his place. Colby was marched into a cell with nine others where they managed to live until October 14th. The story was chronicled on NBC some years ago. Gosobnicek, by that time, he was 82 and showing to tell the story with tears streaming down his cheeks. And a mobile camera followed him around his little white house to a marble monument carefully tended with flowers. And the inscription read, in memory of Maximilian Colby, he died for me. And so, every day Gosobnicek lived since 1941. He lived with the knowledge knowing that I live because somebody else died for me. Every year on August 14th, he traveled to Auschwitz in memory of Colby. The Bible says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, who is God, always will be, died so that I could be his friend. He died as me, in my place, took the punishment I deserve so that I could have heaven and eternal life and a personal relationship with him. The God that I serve is a personal God that wants to get to know me and wants me to get to know him. He is alive. How amazing is that? God chose to lay down his life, to willingly lay down his life for you and I, to take what I deserve. But here's the problem. As I said before, just because Jesus Christ died for you and me doesn't mean that it automatically applies. Can I tell you something? That's why hell has much, 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 much room for everyone and anybody. Just because Jesus died doesn't mean it automatically applies to you and I. It's not your good works. It's not coming to church. It's not being a good moral person. It's not your baptism. Nothing is based on your salvation. It is a free gift of grace from God Almighty. And you must receive it. You must take hold of it for it to apply. In order in the Old Testament for them to have the grim reaper, so to speak, pass over their house, they had to apply the blood to their door. The same thing holds true to us today. We have to apply Christ's blood to our lives. We have to receive that free gift. Nothing else will take place. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you have trusted. We have to place our trust in that finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the good news. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ, who is God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, shed his blood because God requires the blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, was buried, and praise God, he rose again on the third day. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That is what we preach and what we teach, but it does not automatically apply. This morning, I want you to understand and know, you have seen and you have been given the word of truth. The word of truth has been presented to you. And so the question is this. What holds you back from that relationship with Jesus Christ? What holds you back from heaven and eternity? The Bible says that you can know for an assurity that you have heaven and eternal life. So the question is, do you know? If something was to happen to you this very day, where would you spend eternity? Just because Christ died and shed his blood for you doesn't mean it automatically applies. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me tell you something, it's not anything special about the words. But the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And let me tell you something. When I was a child and I understood that I did right and wrong, and I understood that I'm a sinner, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Death from the Greek simply means separation. So when I die, my soul and spirit will be separated from my body. But there's also a second death. And that second death is eternal separation from God Almighty. And that includes hell. Hell is a real place, not a fictitious imagination. It is real. And there's a lot of people there that believe it's real and know that there is a God. But the problem is they've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not about my works. It's not about what I do. And it's not my righteousness. I am denying myself and I am saying, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my life and save me. I believe that you were born of a virgin. You lived a sinless life. You died and shed your blood for me. And on the third day, you rose again. That is the gospel message. That is the good news. And the question is, would you believe that this morning? Would you believe that? Would you deny yourself and on this wonderful Easter resurrection morning be raised to walk in a newness of life? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, those that are in Christ are a new creature. Would you deny yourself and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and walk away with a changed lifestyle? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your message, for your word, for everything that you have given us, Lord. We know that your Son said in John 14:6, he said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. God, we know that. There's no access that we have to you except through Jesus Christ. And God, I pray this morning if there's someone that has never, there's never been a time where they confessed their sinfulness to you and accepted and believed on that free gift of grace, receiving that gift in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that today would be that day. I pray today would be the day of salvation. As we give this invitation, God, I pray that you have your way. Have your way, Lord. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.